Hello, everybody. This is Georgianne Hughes. This is The Bite Show. And tonight we have a very, very special program. You will learn some very deep things. And I'm going to tell you, Doug Riggs is going to carry this program, and through this program, you're going to be meeting various people, men and women, that have had serious issues with their lives. And you may want to get a pen and a paper, because I'm sure that God Almighty will direct certain people to this audio file to hear very important messages. You're going to learn a lot tonight. I can't stress enough, and I really appreciate Doug Riggs and some very special people that I will not name for their privacy, but you need very much to get pen and paper and take some notes and just listen. Hi, Douglas.
Hi, Georgianne. It's a special day.
Oh, very special day.
And I'm grateful to have our longtime friends and people
yes.
that have been in a congregation that I've pastored for since 1983.
Yes.
Daniel, I've known for 30 years. Sarah, I've known for between 25 and 30. And then there's Susanna and Juliana that's here. I've known them for probably 25. And Constantina, who is here, we met about 10 years or so in Montana.
Yeah.
And so these dear folks have paid a huge price out of that which they had no choice. There was no choice. They were born into certain families. We could say royal families of European descent, but I'd like to put a quote around royal, because in God's eyes it's not royal. The agenda is to bring in their Christ, whom the Bible defines as Antichrist.
Yes.
But these people represent, I believe, overcomers who have had to overcome and are still overcoming unspeakable effects, both spiritually, psychologically, and physically, of chronic trauma-based mind control that has been orchestrated. They have all reported a history in early childhood of some part of their the programming that was done. Dr. Josef Mengele, John Bowlby, people like this who have pioneered the trauma-based mind control. So I think their testimony and what it has taken to get to where they are is important, and we can talk about that. I think also to understand what is the satanic agenda directed against the church, they could be talking about this as well. And also, why would God allow such a powerful weapon to be used by the adversary to infiltrate the church in these last days, and not even know that it had happened? I mean,
yeah.
I think just a little background for me. When I started pastoring a church in 1983, every one of these people, except for Constantina, hadn't met her yet, but we gathered for the purpose of understanding God's eternal purpose and just teaching the Word of God. And I never understood, or none of the people here had any idea that they had a history that they've now come to own and understand, because chronic trauma in early childhood produces amnesia, and so none of these people here had any knowledge of satanic ritual abuse or that they were born into occult families. It was all hidden. And so that, of course, is a part of trauma. But I wanted to just mention, before we get started, we're going to be talking about some matters, and these people will be talking about issues that will no doubt go back to their very birth. And if anyone has any question about the validity and nature of traumatic memories, I have written a paper. If anybody's interested, they can just email me and I'll be happy to send it to them. It's titled Understanding the Validity and Nature of Traumatic Memories Within the Context of Biblical Epistemology and Anthropology.
Yes.
By the way, these words, epistemology, means how do we know what we know? It's the study of, you know, how we come to understand what we know. And so the Bible does define that there is a way that we can know truth in our life that is not dependent upon the developmental phase of our brain. If anyone tries to remember, you know what happened when they were born, that's ridiculous. Nobody remembers when they were born. No one remembers when they're an infant. In fact, most memories of the average person probably doesn't go any further back than about 4 years of age, or maybe a little earlier for some. But narrative memory that is associated with brain function is very malleable, and it is not something that is very clear as time goes on. The further we are away from an event, the more malleable, or it is not as clear as distinct. The difference between narrative memory and traumatic memory has been clearly documented, and I have that in my paper for those who are interested, with the websites and links. And we're not going to go in that today, but what I do want to bring up is that if you hear references to, like, their birth being in Jerusalem or under the Temple Mount or something like this, which we will talk about, I will just mention just a few excerpts from this article that I wrote. It says, first, we must understand that man is tripartite in nature by the creative act of God himself. Man is spirit, soul, and body. Genesis 2:7 and 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 and Hebrews 4:12. Both spirit and the soul are immaterial. The brain is a part of the physical body. Though related and interdependent, the spirit, in relation to the breath of life, is distinct and has different functions from that of the mind, which is a part of the soul. Then I make reference to What is Man by T. Austin Sparks with the link. In God's original creation of man, the human spirit is the domain of the inbreathed life of God, Genesis 2:7. The Hebrew term for this God-created breath of life in the Hebrew is neshama. Some scholars view the human spirit and breath of life as synonymous. In Scripture, these two domains are closely interrelated and interdependent, but not necessarily the same. Tentatively, we may conceptualize the human spirit and the domain of both the Holy Spirit and the neshama, the breath of life. And then I have a note here on Genesis 2:7, where I quote the New English Translation Bible, which is on the Internet. And there's a study note under Genesis 2:7. And here's the study note. The Hebrew word neshama, or breath, is used for God and for the life imparted to humans and not animals. Its usage in the Bible conveys more than a breathing, living organism. Whatever is given this breath of life becomes animated with the life from God, has spiritual understanding, Job 32:8, and has a functioning conscience, Proverbs 20, verse 27. In fact, Proverbs 20, verse 27, in most of your translations, it will go like this. The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the innermost parts of his being. But that word spirit is not the Hebrew ruach, it is the Hebrew word neshama, the breath of life. And so notice, the neshama, according to Proverbs 20, verse 27, is the lamp of the Lord. That's the function, according to the Holy Spirit's record in Proverbs 20. So that lamp searches all the innermost parts of a man's being. And so when we talk about what happened at birth, most people will never have to recall issues around our birth. But where there's trauma, where there is that which represents satanic strongholds, where if a person is going to go free from that which happened to them in the womb, where there was abuse of the mother, there are things channeled into them through trauma while in their mother's womb, then how is a person going to know what they need to know when the brain development is not adequate to recall such information? So the proper understanding of how God made man is the key. And so I won't read all of this paper because people can get that, but there's a textual note on Job 32:8 which describes in that particular verse the neshama is used there, and that the divine impartation of the neshama, the attribute, is spiritual understanding. And I'm going to read that verse so that there can be a frame of reference as we proceed. And the reason why I'm doing this is because some of the things you're going to hear may blow some of your listeners' mind. I have no idea, but I want to remove any ground that the adversary might whisper into somebody's ears, like how can anybody know what happened to them at birth or in the womb, or prior to the cognitive development and the memory function of the brain. Job 32:8 says this. This is Elihu speaking to his response to the three friends that had falsely charged Job. Elihu says, "But it is a spirit in man, that is Ruach, and the breath, that is the Neshama of the Almighty." And notice what it says. That gives them understanding. Gives them understanding. So this realm is accessible to those that are have a history in this work. And so this particular word, again, is used in Job 32:8. There's also another verse in Job 33. Verse 4, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty," that is the neshama of the Almighty, "gives me life." And so I think there would be enough introduction on that part, is just to note that this breath of life has attributes. There's a capacity to know things that we otherwise wouldn't know, and that's very important with people who have a history of chronic traumatic abuse.
Yes.
And one of the things about trauma, memory and trauma, is that the brain records traumatic memory differently in a different area of the brain than if it's just a historical narrative. What happens when there's severe trauma, the entire environment or the event is actually clearly frozen in the mind. When that is finally accessed, it's as if the event is frozen in time. And if there was a clock on the wall and you're going into that memory, that traumatic memory, that person can look around the room, they can see, and I say, "What do you see?" "I see a clock." "What time it is?" They'll give you the time.
Yeah.
So traumatic memory is very different than narrative memory. It is something that's frozen in time, so it's less malleable. It only becomes malleable when it's retrieved and recovered and brought into the present experience. There's another verse I wanted to read, and that is 1 Corinthians 2:9, "Just as it is written, things which eye has not seen or ear has not heard, which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among man knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man which is in him?" And so this is an area that we need to recognize what the Bible says about how do we know what we know when it comes to these kinds of matters. Now, as far as these dear folks that are here and what they're going to be sharing, I think it's important to allow them to just share what they have on their heart today.
Yes.
One, why would God allow a child to be born into such families and experience the tremendous trauma and all that, the outworking of this trauma that has such a drastic impact on one's life? I mean, how would a good and loving God do this? Why? What is the context for all this and the generation in which we live? And what would God say to those who are suffering, who may not have this same kind of background, who are who have faced traumatic events in their life. How would God use the testimonies of these people here to encourage them and to maybe understand something of the purpose of God in allowing evil? And He does allow it. We know from the Word God never approves evil.
Right.
But we also know from the Word He certainly does allow it. And the case of Job is very, very evident of that, and there are other cases. So, without further ado, I'm going to just pass this over to my dear friend and brother Daniel, whom I've known for 30 years, and whatever he has on his heart to share with you, Georgianne, and those or your listeners, I will give the phone to Daniel.
Well, hi, Georgianne. Just an honor to be able to visit with you.
Well, it's an honor to have you on the Bite Show. And my heart goes out to you and the ladies there for what has happened. But I believe that God put Douglas Riggs in your lives for a very good purpose. And your testimony today and what happened will... This will reach the ears of people that need to hear these things. They have a big need because there's a lot of this out there that happened to little children. And Doug said something, Daniel, that I've asked over and over many times, why does God allow this, especially to little children? Because they have no choice.
Are you still there?
Yes.
Okay, I'm sorry.
Yes.
Yeah. You know, I think, of course, we have been kind of working in this arena for quite some time. I think for myself, I began to have what, in the late 80s, like 88, 89, what was like flashbacks. And I didn't even know what that was. I just kind of be sitting there and have this flash in my mind of my Aunt Esther, the goddess Diana. I have absolutely no idea what it was. And it was still a number of years before I began to get any understanding of what that was. But as things unfold and it's like it becomes incredible at certain times, no, this can't be a memory, this can't be right. But as things unfold, it also gives meaning and definition to why I acted a certain way and different things. It just all makes too much sense after a while. I think it has for all of us moved away from why did God let this to happen to the broader perspective of what it means in this dispensation. I think we all really agree that in no other time in history has the adversary and individuals been let out and released in such a way as this last time. And I think that clearly means it is the last generation. That for 2,000 years, the adversary has been seeking to first stamp out the church, to kill off those individuals, and he just absolutely can't do it. And as he has, he is supernatural and has a supernatural intelligence, just to be able to study man and to study what's happening and to himself develop a plan that would, as best as he could, bring in something that would prevent the church from coming to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And we know that this dispensation will end when that happens. I think Doug has taught it's an indefinite temporal clause that whenever the church comes to that place. So if the adversary can come and move in such a way and bring defilement into the church so that there is that which prevents the Lord from having a church prepared or a bride without spot or wrinkle, then he is exercising what he can to try to prevent the consummation of this age, which will mean his being thrown into the abyss for 1,000 years. I think we have moved along in this journey have sought to, and it really kind of began, I think, for us in seeking to know God in a greater way and to know what Ephesians meant as far as this epinosis knowledge of God and Christ. It's like the, when we were seeking to have prayer meetings and seeking to do the word study, things were coming up in our own lives that you just shouldn't be there, that you should be able to deal with these in what I would imagine would be a normal growth in Christian life. And as we sought to just deal with these things, issues came up. Things came up underneath it that began to take more and more shape with reference to literally a whole other life.
What triggered all this for you, Daniel?
What triggered it? I think when you're married and you have kids and they get older, you have more and more stress.
Well, yes.
And it takes a tremendous amount of energy, the energy of life itself. And if you don't have anything dissociated off, then you've got lots of energy to use for life.
Yeah.
But whenever you have all these things from early on that are dissociated off and you got to keep everything separated out, it takes a tremendous amount of energy. And the farther along you go in years, the more difficult I think it gets to hold everything down.
Yeah.
And life just kind of begins to break apart. You just come apart at the seams. And when you're a Christian in a Christian church and seeking to move along, it's like, why can't I be the person I'm supposed to be with reference to the Christian aspects and that which represents the Christian walk?
Yes.
And I think things just, I just, for myself, I think I just began to run out of energy to hold all these things together. And as the breakdown comes, then there's the more of the seeping to the surface of that which represents the dissociated life that just has to come forth.
Yes.
Doug has.
Yeah, just to, just in case some of the listeners may not know the terminology, when Dan is referring to the areas of his life that have been dissociated, that begin to come forward, that are triggered, you begin to have certain flashbacks or partial memories that could be fear, it could be pictures, and they don't even feel like memories at first. But first of all, dissociation is a medically recognized diagnosis.
Right.
It is listed in the DSM-IV, American Psychiatric Association Diagnostic Manual. Dissociative identity disorder, it was formerly called multiple personality disorder, is reclassified.
Yes.
In the DSM-IV in 1994. And so dissociative identity disorder means there's only one identity, but dissociate means that identity is a result of chronic trauma in early childhood. That identity has fragmented. And so the different discrete states of that person's identity takes on a separate persona. It has its own way of thinking. It has its own history.
Yeah.
And depending on the formation and the purpose of the formation of these different discrete states, the phenomenology, that is the way the person sees it in their mind, it's as if there are different people in their head. And these different people can have different ages, different sexes. In fact,
yeah.
Some parts can even take on the identity of demons. These parts will be demonized, but they're in some of the complex programming, the person is made to believe that they are demons or that they are creatures or something, and it's all part of the trauma. So it's important for listeners to recognize that each one of these people here, because of the chronic trauma in early childhood, for an adult, that would be post-traumatic stress disorder.
Yes.
But for a child, the PTSD doesn't organize in the way that it would an adult. The fragmentation of the identity occurs, and therefore this is walled off by amnesia. One of the chief characteristic features of chronic trauma in early childhood is amnesia. So as Dan was describing, as he's going through life and various stressors, the internal defenses, dissociation is a not-no strategy. And so the stressors will cause different aspects of a person's history to begin to come forward. And, of course, it's highly charged often with the demonic. The demonic, there's a lot of attachment with the different dissociated parts of a person's identity. And this is all done purposely. This isn't just some chaotic family where there's abuse and the child fragments. These people were purposely traumatized, so that in the traumatic events they would bond to the perpetrator or bond to principalities and powers, and during these traumatic events, the actual people doing this, some of these Nazi-style doctors, they would channel in certain spirits, or if the biological father was there, he would be doing abuse, and they would be channeling in and layering in ancestral generational principalities to carry out the satanic agenda against the purpose of God in this generation. So that's just a little fill-in. I'll let Dan continue.
Okay. Thank you.
Well, I think you'd ask how this started coming up, and just describing just the memories, which were not whole pieces of memories at all, but they were just kind of a flashback.
Right.
And then trying to, just like my Aunt Esther, the goddess Diana, I really had, she's dead now, but I had an Aunt Esther. And then and eventually, with the fullness of the memory around that, she actually was like a high priestess of a coven where I grew up, and what I saw her at that young age. I mean, she was dressed like you would imagine the goddess Diana would be dressed, and so there was that frozen image of her from that time, and it's like it came up, and I had no idea what to do with it. I thought, what a vivid imagination! What's wrong with me?
Yeah.
But as time went on, just seeking to deal with the issues of life, other things came up, and you go along, and you think you're going crazy most of the time. But it's like here a piece and there a piece, a little bit more and a little bit.
Yeah.
And till you begin to have something of a history of what was happening and what was going on. I think along the way, we've sought to incorporate, the Where Was God through His Word throughout this journey. And I think it was fairly early on that we, two things really have struck me, and one of them is that as Job is there walking along and living his life, and he's declared to be a righteous man, is in fact the most righteous man on the earth. And here's this convocation, if you could call it that, in heaven. And God says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" I was like, well, this is God's fault. All this bad stuff happened to Job. And not only did he do it once, he did it twice. And each time it cost Job dearly.
So
you look at that. As Doug has said, we don't choose what family we're going to be born into. Nor do we choose the circumstances around our birth and our early childhood. And God, as a sovereign God, certainly could have done something. He did do something. And we're still alive. And we have direction in our lives. So it's not like he was totally out of the picture. Although some of the greatest problems I've had at a very early age, rising up and seeing this and being helped by judging God, I said I felt he was either impotent or indifferent. Whichever it was didn't make any difference. And that's been a terrible thing for me to try to deal with, go along, because it's like ingrained in you. It's not like you can go to the Word and you can intellectually read, but God has to do something to really release that ingrained, deep down inside position, which is rooted in pride, and it's been a very difficult thing, but God has been merciful. And I'll let one of the girls
all right.
Would like to talk about.
Thank you, Daniel.
Somebody ready?
I think the girl's a little bit shy, but I think when I think about Constantina, she was, of course, come out of a royal family background, but she was placed in a family, a surrogate family, who they're dissociated, so they can hide their agenda. But she was raised in a Mennonite family, very religious. The father was, her surrogate father was a preacher, but also horrendous abuse came from him. And that was all designed to cover up the memories that had to do with her true biological father. But so she's raised in a church and had no idea that she had this European connection because of the abuse that was going on in her own surrogate family, psychologically, and all the defenses around that was designed to keep her from getting to the deeper occult memories. And so we have a Sarah over here, I guess raised in the Episcopalian church. She had no idea that she had this European history. She's placed in a surrogate family. Actually, it was her, she thought it was her mother, it was actually her sister who raised her. So they have various ways to cover this up because their agenda is secrecy. Then we have Susanna, grew up in Oklahoma, all assuming it's a Christian family, and that particular family was covering who she is at a deeper level on a Romanov bloodline, which is very, very hidden for reasons that I don't know that this program would we would even be able to go there, but that has to do with Gog and Magog and the whole Ezekiel 38 and 39,
yeah,
situation. Then we have Giuliano over here, who's also was raised in what you would consider a Christian home, but all the abuse that was going on in that family was also to cover up her true bloodline. So perhaps, Sarah's on my left. We kind of started with her. We started counseling in 1985, and we went as far as we could go in biblical counseling, and we just hit the wall. We couldn't get any further. And I remember one time when Sarah was over at our house, and she was having some trouble reading the Bible. Just, you know, she saw the words upside down in her Bible. And so I thought, well, we'll do some prayer renunciation, you know. Let's renounce any occult connections or whatever with her family. And so what she thought was her mother was her sister, began to renounce all connections with her sister. She couldn't even open her mouth, basically choking and carrying on. So that was just back before we even knew about the dividedness, the MPD, or what we now know as dissociative identity disorder. So we worked with that for 3 or 4 years, and then I picked up a book, Uncovering the Mystery of MPD in 1991, written by Jim Friesen, and I began to share a little bit of that with Sarah, and this, some of the things he could describe and reminded me of her, because we had been working with her from the very earliest part of this journey. And a six-year-old part came out, and was based in a very discreet six-year-old state. And I just said, "Well, have I met you?" And she says, "No, my name is Sarah." And I said, "Well, why haven't I met you before?" And we did not think we would be believed, but now we see that since you're reading that book, that we will be believed. And so when I was through with this interview with Sarah, I talked to the adult person. The adult person had absolutely no clue that was there. It was probably much as a surprise to her as it was to me. But that began the journey of this unraveling the many layers. It's like peeling an onion. And as you go down to the various layers, you finally get to the original core identity of a person with its various structuring. It's highly complex, anyway, I think that I will just pass the phone to her, and then we'll just go around, and anyone that wants to comment or share about their history or anything, they can do that. But we'll start with you, then. This is Sarah.
Hi, Georgia Ann. This is Sarah.
Hi, Sarah.
Hi. Thanks for letting us be here.
Well, God bless you for feeling led to share this with the listeners. It will be a great blessing for many people.
What do you think would be helpful for listeners to know?
The truth. How this began to unravel. How you began to know that something was not right.
Okay. Well, that's a pretty good question. I've always known in my life that there was desperately something wrong.
Yeah.
And I knew the Lord at a very, very young age, and then followed him, or as Doug said, I was raised in Episcopalian church, but I fell away from him at age 12 and then came back at age 25, and that's when I met Doug as my pastor at that time. And I still just rejoiced, had a honeymoon period, but yet desperate, knew that there were some things that were desperately wrong with me. And I was very angry with God at that time, because why would he just save me and then leave me here on earth? There has to be another purpose. And so God spent years in filling in my life, the deficits of just not knowing him, filled in what is his purpose. I needed to know what is God's eternal purpose, and that was a real critical thing, of just saturating myself in the Word of God. And having a pastor like Doug Riggs, he was really able to bring forth God's purpose. And so that in and of itself was freeing, because because I was very suicidal, had bulimia, addicted, or was into drugs, sexual immorality, and all these different things. And then all those layers had to peel off. But following the Lord as hard as I could, praying as much as I could, went through the Neil Anderson steps, prayed, fasted, did everything I knew what to do as a Christian, and then just knew that there was still something wrong and people could not relate to me. And finally, as Doug said, in 1990, then as we were talking and had prayed, and then there were parts of myself that started to come out. And so the story of the SRA, Satanic Ritual Abuse, and the Dissociative Identity Disorder, that began to unfold. And I also had to grapple with, I think, your questions of why would God allow this? So those were questions that I think each one of us have had to answer and had to ask the Lord to answer. Is there has to be another purpose, and the purpose was outside of myself. The purpose was outside of trying to find my own healing, even though that's kind of a secondary issue. The first issue is, do I really want to know God, and do I really want to know him and his full purpose? So then it began to, then I began to see, well, then it's like Job is in a sense, there is a purpose for this age, like Daniel said. There is began to see that there is, God has a very specific purpose for the church, and begin to understand that from the Word of God. And when I began to understand that from the Word of God, then I was able to see more how myself individually fit in. And I think that Doug has given the talks on the criterion, the heavenly courts, forgiveness, and things of that nature. I think those are really good things for people to have and to listen to walk through that journey. Each one of us have to walk through our own journeys and come to that answer of why would God allow this? And it's not just about me individually. It's about us as a church and why the church is in the state that we are in the state of Laodicea. And how did that happen? And then what does God want to do to recover his church? And because if the church had not been in such the apostate that the church is in currently, I wonder, would have SRA occurred to the depths that it had in my life and the lives of my brethren? So the church history is very parallel to Israel's history. And to see the depths of idolatry of what has happened to Israel is very much the same that has happened to the church here in the West, but I think all over. So does
Will
you have any questions for Dan? Otherwise,
yeah, you touched on something that in many audio files in the past that I did with Russ Dizdar and other people, Pastor Terry Jefferson, why does God allow this to little children? Because little children have no free will in the sense that when this happens to little children, you know, often they're too young to know even right from wrong, or to stand up against an adult or a group of adults. And that has been something, that question has bothered me so much. Why? And when you were talking just now, I realized something. And he may have allowed this so at these times, I mean, this has been such an organized thing with children for thousands of years, I think, that the culmination, when the covering is all ripped away, it shows how vile and how wicked things really are. And in the churches, they're not exempt.
Right.
You know, people, a lot of people out there literally worship the geographical location of Israel,
mm-hmm.
when they ought to be worshiping God. The churches, and I've recently said this, you know, when Doug and I have talked about a lot of things, that the churches, it's the pulpit. A person finally gets enough courage to go to a minister and talk to them about this, and the response a lot of times is, well, we don't talk about those kind of things because we don't want to give them power.
Yeah, right.
You know, see, so the person is, this wounded person is left further with another wound.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it is very important what is happening right now with all of you and this recording, because this, oh, I know women, even in their, and this is a little off topic in a sense, but in their older ages, that when they were young, got pregnant out of wedlock. And because their families were nice Christian families, sent their daughters away or took them to an abortionist. These wounds, it is, I don't know how people can heal these wounds. It is just enormous. And the sorrows out there, they're the same that they've been for so long, so, so long. And they just, I can see why in the book of Revelation where God will wipe away their tears, because surely there have been in these thousands of years enough tears to drown this whole planet.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, no, I appreciate that. Thanks for those comments. And as you were talking, I was thinking of kind of the bottom line, why does God allow this? So that I might know him.
Yeah.
Because I think of Johnny Erickson. She said she's had such a powerful testimony to me, and I think to those of us here, because I can identify with her and her suffering. She's trapped in what she's in. But yet she said she'd much rather be in her chair and to know God the way she does than to be able to walk. And that's how I feel, is that through all of this,
yeah,
I know God in a very unique and magnanimous way that I don't think I would have been able to connect with him apart from it. And to also be a part of his kingdom work and overthrowing what Satan has done.
Oh, yes.
In this age, it's a marvelous honor, and I don't think I could. It's taken years to be able to get and to be able to articulate and to say that, and it's taken years of work and prayer, but that is my heart of hearts, and I believe that is why that I'm alive in this age, really for no other purpose but to overthrow Satan.
To expose it.
Yes, and to have God have his inheritance in his people and his rightful place in his church, and that the church would be without spot and wrinkle, and that he would come home. Amen.
Yeah, yes.
And here's Susanna. She has something to say.
Okay.
Hello, Georgianne.
Hello, Susanna.
How are you?
Oh, getting better and better. And I'm just... I feel personally very blessed that all of you are here today and with Doug, and we're all talking. This is such a blessing to so many that are listening.
But it's a blessing to be asked, Georgianne. I think that's one of the, you know, we are not asked very often to share this testimony. There hasn't been a real platform for it. But
yes.
I strongly suggest that if the listeners have not listened to Doug's last three messages on the courtroom, that really is the foundation for understanding better what our lives have been about.
Yes.
You know, I'm talking big picture. I'm more of a global thinker. We were talking about that the other day, but I have not been able to go on apart from knowing a bigger purpose in all of this than just, as Sally said, my healing, because my healing was not enough to keep me going 25 years. It has not been enough. In fact, it was probably only a couple of years ago that I even got started getting in touch with my Romanov core.
Yeah.
There's a reason that it's called dissociative identity disorder, because as a child, you know, up until, let me go back, up until my late 30s, I grew up in Oklahoma in a little Midwest town, went to Oklahoma State, you know, graduated, became a teacher. That is all I knew about my life.
Yeah.
That's just all I knew. And yet when I started really, and I grew up in a church, a little local church there. I wasn't moved across country all over the place. I knew that I had issues. I had terrible migraine headaches all through high school. I can't tell you the number of times any kind of special event we'd have to stop the school bus so I could get off the bus because I had a migraine headache. And so you look back and you see these things have been in your life all along, and you're not really sure why. But the more that I started pursuing the Lord, the more blocks I realized I had in my life that I just was not able to go on. And so outwardly, things were not fitting with what I saw or my history that I knew of a little girl that grew up in, you know, Oklahoma,
right,
Midwest town in a local church. And so I could see these signs in my life. And I remember, like Sally, we all went through the steps to freedom and everything. And I would sit in prayer on Friday nights just screaming internally, thinking, my gosh, the flesh dies hard. And this went on for years. But it's, I think, when you ask what has triggered this coming out into the light, has been as we have sought Christ as our light in our life, and He's faithful to bring it out, to remove the obstacles, just, you know, and we have been major obstacles. Most of our value to the occult has been because of these hidden bloodlines. And when I was saying it's called identity disorder, because the first 3 years of my life were totally blocked off, which is the very foundation upon which most of this has been built on. So here I thought I only grew up in Oklahoma, when I have a whole history going back to Europe, Jerusalem, and even Russia in those first 3 years of my life before I was ever brought to the United States, and initially brought to the United States and taken to a place in California before I was more or less settled into my presenter family in Oklahoma.
Yeah.
And so as you're going through this, take a child who's only 3 years old, who's rotated in and out of all these different surroundings and these different events, going through all these programmings and rituals and everything, and you can understand how confused or how dissociation could form.
Sure.
And it's been like peeling an onion. When I first started doing the work, I started in Oklahoma with some of the local things, and then I ended up in, you know, having memories in California, and I started getting that history back. Then I started connecting with the history in Europe, and then just getting down to what I really feel like has been the foundational.
Did you go through hypnosis to uncover, or did these things just, like Daniel was talking about, they just kind of start cropping up and surfacing and like, what's this?
No, I have never used hypnosis.
Okay.
I trusted the Lord to show me. And I will have to admit that in the beginning, and Daniel alluded to this when he was talking, you know, you're getting pieces.
Yes.
It's like putting together a puzzle with 1,000 pieces. You start having flashbacks, and you get a piece of this, you get a piece of here, a piece
yeah.
there. And for a long time, you just really realize all that you thought you were is being dismantled. But gradually, it is a journey of faith, I will have to tell you that, because you just step out there. Sometimes you step out following your emotions. Sometimes you have flashbacks of actual memories. I started out more having memories without the emotions. The emotions came later.
Yes.
And for a while, you just feel like, am I just listening to demons? What is going on here? But you know your life is beginning to fall apart as you know it.
Yes.
That it's really a journey of faith and trusting the Lord to lead you step by step by step, because there are turning points. I can go back and the turning points all along the way, but until you start putting these pieces together and start seeing the whole picture, there is a point in time when it all, as you said, it starts coming together and you know the truth. But getting there is a hard journey.
Oh, yeah.
And it is a faith journey and a trust in the Lord in a way that you've never laid hold of Him before. Because outwardly in your life, you see these things. You see validation just outwardly. But unlike Sally, I can't say I've ever had an eating disorder. I was probably groomed to look and be able to function as a Christian, because as I said, I grew up in a Christian, what looked like a Christian home.
The
and
facade.
Was taking church
yeah.
2 and 3 nights a week.
Yeah.
And it wasn't, there was a very important event in my life when I went to a service at a university there in Oklahoma where a lot of my programming and ritual abuse occurred, and I went there to a church service during the daytime. And At 3 o'clock the next morning, or just a few weeks after that, I woke up and I thought, it's 3 o'clock in the morning, time to go to church. And I started to questioned myself. I thought, where on earth is that thought coming from?
Yeah.
And I realized, George Ann, that the two worlds where a lot of had been taking place at nighttime and daytime were coming together.
Oh, my goodness. Yeah.
And I realized for the first time that, you know, my whole life was about Christ.
Yes.
Because as a little girl, I was taken to rituals to serve Christ. Mm-hmm. As a grown-up, I was trying to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But as when it all started merging together, I realized that I grew up in a culture worshiping both Christ. But in my framework, it was all Christ.
Yeah, see, there, you hit something right there.
About Christ.
Yes, and you will hear, for example, politicians say, well, I believe in Christ, but they will not say the name Jesus.
Right, because in the occult, he is the Christ. He's their Christ.
Mm.
Yeah, that is part of the title, where that's how I was learned to address, you know. So it has taken years to sort this out. It's like, it really is like a missionary going into pagan mystic culture.
Oh, yeah.
And you have to see the true Lord Jesus Christ. And to come out has been learning who he really is in the face of what my life has been. So, I don't know that, you know, anything else that I could add to that, if you have any questions to begin with, you know.
A question. When you're going through all of this, did this cause stress in a marital relationship?
Well, I've never been married.
Never been married.
Outwardly.
Okay.
I've had occult marriages, but never outwardly.
Okay.
So I do not have children and never been married.
Okay. And when you say occult marriages, can you explain a little bit?
Well, just at different times in my life, particularly, I have been married in the occult to different individuals.
Okay, understood.
Part of the rituals, you know.
Yes, understood.
So some of them have been mainly bloodline marriages.
Mm.
And as far as you asked about stress in relationships, I have definitely seen that there has been very little depth to me, because if you're operating out of a presenter and you don't even know, it was like an iceberg, much of your history, then
yeah.
Very limited on your ability to relate to others. There's just limitations. And as long as your Christian heart has been sequestered off, which it usually is at a very early age, until you get reconnected, then there's extreme limitation in your ability to connect. And I've suffered all that all my life, to the degree that there's been any remaining dissociation. It is death. It's spiritual death.
Yes.
And so there's just limitation in sharing life and the Lord's life being released through you, your gifts being released. Doesn't mean that it's not been growing, but there's been limitation, extreme limitation.
Okay. Understood.
Mm-hmm.
Well, thank you very much.
Doug wanted to say something.
Okay.
Yeah, Georgianne, we're getting at the point where we need to start another program.
Okay.
Juliana and Constantine are here. Just kind of introductory, I think there's another framework that we could get into, and that is the end time stronghold that this represents.
Oh, okay. Yes.
This is orchestrated at the highest level. It is a supernatural intelligence, and I think people really need to understand where we are in history and what this all means.
Okay.
And so I think it'd be good at some point to talk about that. But I want Juliana to have a chance to just share you know, her thoughts and Constantina being someone who was very Christianized to cover up the occult. So I just want to address something in closing before you start the next program, in that, and when people are getting in touch with those areas that are dissociated, they begin to have issues and problems, and that's when the majority of people begin, you know, they're depressed, or they'll go into therapy or counseling, usually through depression. Sometimes people are switching, or they hear voices in their heads, and they don't know what this is all about, and it's often misdiagnosed as schizophrenia, and it's not. It's the part of the multiplicity dynamics and the conflicts that are going on. But what is really important is that people have a trauma history is not only do they have someone who is a solid biblical counselor, but you have to understand trauma, because you do not pray away trauma symptoms, Georgianne.
I know that.
You do not pray away a person's history that is dissociated. I don't care how many commands you give. I don't care how you pray. You do not change or alter a person's history that's dissociated. And if it's dissociated, to whatever degree it remains dissociated, it is amnesic and unknown.
Yeah.
That means there are defenses, and a person, a counselor, has to understand how these defenses work and how to engage these defenses to help the person's DID system to begin to unravel, so the everyday presenting person can begin to know their missing history by getting reconnected with parts of themselves that have been created to keep them from knowing.
Because
it was often a life and death situation.
Yeah.
If the core person or any aspect of the core begin to come out. So what I'm saying is that people with this history, they don't just pray and ask God to get them in touch with their past. There needs facilitation. There needs to be a competent biblical counselor that not only understands spiritual warfare, but understands how to work with trauma and is trained in working with people who have a dissociative history. Otherwise, there's not going to be much hope for someone getting out of their issues that involve a traumatic history unless there's some level of competence in even understanding trauma and its effects. Okay?
Right. All right. We will be moving to part two, and God bless you, Doug Riggs, and everyone there with you, and all of our listeners. This is very, very, very deep, sensitive, and important, because many people out there listening have something in them that is preventing them from moving forward and opening up, and this is just, oh my goodness, what a blessing. This is Georgianne Hughes with Doug Riggs on The Bite Show. We are moving to part two.